There are many things that could be addressed in such an hour as this, but I feel like that there's a preparation that we need to continue being involved in, because I fully expect once the conflict begins, we will see the same kind of rush back toward the house of God that we've seen over the last decade and a half of those kinds of activities. So I'm trying to help us get prepared to be able to help the folks who are coming in. We've undertaken this series on the elementary principles of our faith. And the notes I hope you're accumulating will help you talk in some rudimentary fashion with those who perhaps have less understanding than you yourself have as it pertains to the things of God. Today I want to focus on the issue of the doctrine of baptisms. Can you say baptisms? It's got an S on the end. There are a number of them there. En route to that, I want to remind us of some of the things that God has done for us already. For instance, we are a triune being. We are a spirit who possesses a soul and lives in a body. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, when he says, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you wholly, your entire spirit, soul, and body." So you're a what? A triune being. What else could you be if you're in the image of the triune God? Now then, our spirits get born again, all right? When you got born again, did anything in your brain change other than perhaps a, wow, what happened to me? No, nothing. But your spirit was brought alive in the Holy Spirit. And in your spirit, the spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. So where's your spirit going to go when you die? It's going to be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be in the presence of the Lord. So that part of us is pretty well checked out. Now then, by that spirit, how is it that God could come and inhabit sinful creatures? How can you mix the holy with the profane? Remember what Sam taught us? God's solution was to kill you. Pop a cap on you. How do we know this? Well, listen to what your Bible says. By the Spirit, we were put to death in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 reads like this. If you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you are what? You are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember, Paul made another statement in Galatians. He says like this, "For I am crucified with Christ." Now, what was the crucifixion of Christ? Death. "For I am crucified with Christ, and yet, nevertheless, I live." And, but it's not me that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the faith that I now live, I live. The life that I now live by faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who did what? Love me and gave himself for me. So how much of you is left? You're dead, right? You're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why are these kind of thoughts important? We're going to talk about that today. We need to understand what God has done for us so we can draw upon the benefits of what he's done for us. Each of these issues are faith issues. We have new bodies waiting for us. We know this because this mortal must put on immortality and this corruption must put on incorruption and then shall be fulfilled the saying which says, "Oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory?" So we know we've got a new body. I choose to speculate it's a size 8. I thought somebody would get a witness. But we know our body's covered and our spirit's covered. So what's the problem? What is the battle about, so to speak? Sam did a great job of presenting that to us. But what's left for us to deal with? What is it God is trying to refine? Your spirit's been born again. It's taken care of. You're going to have a new body. What does that leave you with? The labor of your soul. So listen to what the scripture has to say about that. Just in cursory overpass. The present warfare that you're engaged in revolves around your soul. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about it like this. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your souls. They war against your souls. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We have a proactive role to play in this thing. James writes and he says, receive the engrafted word. Now, what would that be? The word that you take in and make a part of you? How else does something get engrafted? If I lay the Bible near you and lay you down next to it, is the word engrafted into you? You know, if I tear a page out and drill a hole in your flesh and shove it in there, is it engrafted into you? Oh, if it were that easy, we'd all be full of pinholes, wouldn't we? Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What is it we're warring with? Your fleshy desires of your soul, right? Now, if God's business in this life is to go after your soul for his purposes, can you expect, let's say, stress? Trials? Fire? You're not enthusiastic about this part, are you? I can tell. Well, look, we need to understand the context in which these things are occurring. I don't want to reteach what's already been taught, but do you remember when Jesus was on display during the temptation? Remember how Sam summed that up? He said, this is what God looks like in the flesh under temptation. You have nothing in me. And so the Lord is coming to refine our souls. He's coming to purify them. Peter writes about it like this. He says, since you have purified your souls, you mean there's a hope of actually getting it done? The answer is yes. Is there a hope of actually getting it done? All right. Since you have purified your souls, how did they do that? Listen. In sincere love of the brethren, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever. Now, has God got all the bases covered? Has he made provision for your spirit, for your new body, and for the warfare associated with your soul? Be of good cheer. In this world you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome this world. Therefore, we are in something that's already victorious. Now, from that brief overview, I want to look at the four baptisms that pertain to us, shall we? Let's see what the Scripture has to say about these things. Now then, you know that there's this issue of water baptism, right? Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what the boss said, do. Why do you suppose he said do that? Because he wants everybody wet? Is it just simply obedience to a command? Or is there faith involved? Should faith be involved in any act of obedience? Follow me through on this one. If whatever is not of faith is sin, then what is the element of faith in water baptism that we should be clinging to? Now, I see people get baptized just because the Bible says get baptized, and that's not a bad reason, but there's more to it than that because there should be a benefit from it. And the benefit is this, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read the whole thing. You've only got verse 7 showing. Do you not know that as many as of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his, take a guess, death? You were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You go into the water one way, you come out another. Get it? If the same old you comes out the other side, we miss a step. The old you is supposed to be buried,
Right there.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Why? Why was your old man crucified? Why is that crucifixion business so important? Remember, when you lived unto yourself, you were subject to your own appetites. You were a slave to your own passions. You broke your New Year's resolution every year. Why? Because the flesh against the flesh can never triumph over the flesh. We're not equipped to will ourselves into a new being. That the body of sin, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Am I speaking to the right people? Do you have passions that war against your best interests? Do you make them legitimate or illegitimate? They have to be illegitimate because you have a place of security in the scripture that says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. They may be in there, but they are no longer the boss. That's the difference. And you have legitimate faith to stand upon that says, this thing shall not rule over me any longer. That's good news. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, to whom does that pertain? As many as the Lord our God shall call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be being saved. Now you have a context for understanding the be being saved. Your spirit is born again. Your new body is assured. What's going on in the being? It's the issues of the soul. Are you in a better place now than you were 5 years ago? How can you tell? Is it visible? Can you look at your life and see transformation, difference? If you can, what's the root of that? Were you suddenly very disciplined? Oh, foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? It has to be the dealings of God in the area of your soul. That's what's left. That's where we are laboring as believers. Paul makes this statement in Galatians 3:26-28. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All you women have been made men in God. No, that's not what that means. See, it's a generic statement about heirs. It's got nothing to do with gender. Let's read on. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on, guess who? Christ. You have put on Christ. God did it to you. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Remember, it's got nothing to do about gender. It has to do with being an heir. Water baptism becomes an act of faith as we realize its effects on the new life in Christ that is now ours. I have an idea. Water baptism is a funeral service. How many have been buried? How many of you have not been buried? How many of you have not been buried by water baptism? Ooh, surely, Lord, they stink it. We've got dead people walking around in our midst. It's a funeral service to the old way of living. Perhaps, instead of a baptism certificate, we should issue a death certificate. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be a nice reminder. Well, you know most of that stuff about water baptism. There's another baptism that has been promised to us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are four distinct ministries that Jesus had, and John the Baptist addressed two of them in Luke chapter 3. Now, as the people were in expectation, they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with what? He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he shall baptize you with fire. The holy who and the hot what? Two ministries Jesus reserves unto himself. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he shall baptize you with fire. One is okay, the other I'm not sure of. Formerly, neither were okay. John, in chapters 14 through 17, John records what Jesus was saying to his disciples in his last opportunity to teach them anything. What would you say if you knew you were leaving tomorrow? What would you tell your family? You're going to die tomorrow morning. What things would you say to them before you left? What would you want them to know? How would you prepare them for what's coming after your departure? How would you spend your time? Jesus chose to do it by giving specific instructions. And among those instructions is Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus spent a lot of time that night speaking about the Comforter who would come and what he would do when he got here. Those chapters have a lot to say to us about what we should be expecting. But he said this is for an appointed time. So just stick around town until you get it from on high. How many of you can appreciate the fact that they didn't know what get it meant? Now, these guys were not born again when Jesus sent them out two by two to manifest his Spirit. They were given a commission from the Lord to represent him in authority and power. They cast out devils and they healed the sick, but they themselves were not born again. How do we know this? If there's no resurrection, there is no regeneration. I don't care what your Western commentaries tell you. Until Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, nobody is born again. He is the first fruits from the dead. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we find, or chapter 22, we find that he comes to them in his glorified, resurrected form and shares with them from the law and the prophets everything that was said about the Christ, and he opened their understanding. My conclusion is they were born again. We have a resurrected Christ preaching the gospel of himself to his 11. And he says to those guys who have been regenerated by the Spirit, don't go anywhere until you get empowered by that same Spirit. This is hard for Baptists to hear. I know. It took me months to agree with the Scripture. In the book of Acts, Luke continues his chronology of the affairs of God and the lives of the disciples through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the spreading of the church. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we find this written. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Don't you love the way the Lord does stuff? Not many days from now. How many days is not many days? Not many. So you wait 3 and nothing happens. You wait 7, nothing. There are 500 and something of you when you start out. 50 days later, there's 120 of you. Not many days. Well, apparently it was more days than several hundred of them could deal with. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gets manifested. 50 days following the Passover on the day of Pentecost, we hear this record. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It sounded like a freight train coming through a tunnel with its whistle not blowing. No, it sounded like a giant ceiling fan, the streamers hooked to it. No, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were. I've got a friend of mine who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in his bedroom with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So obviously, the sign of whether or not you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is a mighty rushing wind, right? No? Oh, okay. So this sound filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared upon every one of them cloven tongues of fire. And since you're supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in fire, then suddenly the sign for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is fire on top of your head. That's Michael Jackson and these 120, right? No, it's not fire on top of your head. Well, how would you know then? How would you know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I wonder if the Bible tells us. Let me read the next verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to what? They began to speak. Now pay attention to the progress here. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happened? Some supernatural force grabbed their tongue and made it holler. Had a guy in my home group many, many years ago whenever we prayed. Started to get on our nerves. Now, I appreciated his heart. You know, he was in faith. That's not what the Bible says, does it? It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. How? As the Spirit gave utterance. Now, I could have you all go, and you could do it, couldn't you? Can you? You're afraid I'm going to ask you to, aren't you? I'm not going to, but I could, and you could, right? And what would that be? That'd be you making noise with your tongue. However, if you began to say, what would that be? That would be an utterance in a language you do not know and have not learned. Where would it come from? It would come from the Holy Spirit. But who has to speak it? You do. They began to speak as He gave them something to say. See it? It's not wind. It's not fire. It's a language you haven't learned. Although I know some people who have used languages they know just to get folks to quit laying hands on their heads. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, because this is really, really important. You've got to understand that the Bible was written for a specific reason. It's to provoke us to faith in a bigger God. How many of you know when you spend as many years opposed to Pentecostals as I have, it's an embarrassing thing to be a Pentecostal preacher? I don't know if being opposed to Pentecostals is the way you come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it has certain downsides to it. That's another lesson. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter is standing there on the day of Pentecost. Everybody thinks this bunch is drunk. Why do you suppose they thought they were drunk? Could it be because they acted like they were drunk? Where's Terry Schultz? Didn't I see her come? Terry, you know anything about being drunk in the Spirit? Kill you. So wasted, we've had to carry her to her car. Peter is making this declaration, and it's very significant for us. He says, and this promise is to you. Who's he addressing when he says to you? He's talking about the crowd standing right there going, what meaneth this? He said, this promise is to you, and it's to your children. It's not just for this moment. And it is to all those who are afar off. It's for everybody resident when the moment occurred in time and space. And here's the good news. It's also for everybody that the Lord our God shall call. Have you been called into his kingdom? Then this promise is to you. Isn't that good news? Now, for those of you who fret over the manifestations, well, get Mahesh's new book, The Hidden Power of Speaking in Tongues. Just been released. It'll be here at the end of March. Now, there's another baptism you don't hear a lot about in terms of teaching. At least I never did until recent years. But it's a good one to discuss, and it's called the baptism with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Hot diggity fire. Yes, sirree. A furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. Throw them Christians in there. Hot diggity. Didn't we throw 3 in the furnace and yet I see 4 walking in there? What's going on? Suddenly we don't want to know about the baptism of fire, do we? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Y'all remember in Luke chapter 3, we have the image of him coming down and he says to John, go ahead, it's meet that you do this, and baptizes him in water, and he comes up and the Spirit descends and remains upon him. He's driven by the Spirit in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, comes back and starts proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, and believe the gospel. Y'all remember that story? Where Jesus was water baptized and the Spirit came on him? I suppose he could speak in tongues that day. What's the most common Old Testament manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God? Prophecy. That's right. So you read in the book of Acts that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They spoke in tongues and magnified God. But Jesus, having been water baptized, and his guys having seen that, we know that from Acts chapter 1, they said, we've got to replace Judas, and it has to be somebody who has been with us, and was witness to the baptism of the Lord and was with him until his death. Okay? So these guys were on the scene. And yet, listen to what the Lord has to say here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38, there's a little contest going on among the brethren. Lord, we've got a thought. We'll just run it by you. When you come into your kingdom, can my brother and I sit on your left and right? And Jesus, in his typical fashion, responds to a question with a question. Why? One of the things I appreciate about our brother Sam is you can ask him a question. He says, that's a great question. Let me give you the context for the question before I attempt an answer. Jesus did that a lot. Now look at what he says. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? Now, what do you suppose they thought he meant when he said the baptism with which I am baptized? They'd seen him be baptized in water. That's the only context they had. And what was the cup? Well, you know, they'd been around the same table a lot. They didn't have a clue what he was saying. Yet here's the one who's been water baptized saying, I've got a baptism to be baptized with and a cup to drink. Now, the cup to drink puts the baptism in context. Do you know what cup he's talking about prophetically? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The baptism of his anguish and that whole passion business is what he's talking about, and they don't get it. They said, we're able. Yeah! I'm not afraid of water. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. History says these two were martyred. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Christ says, I came to send fire on earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you get the picture? We're not talking about water baptism. The Lord is making a reference to that through which he must pass as our example. Now, on the other side of all this, Peter looks back and he writes some things in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And I'm just going to read this to you. This is not about water baptism. You understand that, correct? Let's see what he has to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Have you heard that already today? You have a living hope? Those beyond the dead? Whew, good, I thought you missed the whole first part. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Let me try it like this.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Can I get a witness?
All right, now you're cooking. Who are kept, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. Salvation to be revealed, and until it is revealed, it is a being saved process. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Okay, we have that stuff out there ahead of us, and it sounds finger-looking good, doesn't it? Though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. We got all that good stuff, but for a little while we might be grieved by various trials. For what reason? That the genuineness of your faith. What is supposed to show in trial is faith. Where you are in God revealed to you and revealed to the witnesses in the heavenly realm. This is what God in me looks like under pressure. Thank you. We can continue now. All right. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Things get hot in your life from time to time with the Lord. You find temperature rising at work within the family dynamic or financially. What do you end up saying? Curse God and die? Or shall we not receive both good and bad from the hand of the Lord? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, would be found, that faith of yours would be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see how this mess we get into fits into the big plan here? What does Jesus in you look like under pressure? Well, turn the fire up and let's see what comes to the surface. Dross? Or the impression of God? The reflection of the Lord. Which is it? Y'all know what dross looks like? It's a black scum that comes to the top when you heat metals really, really hot. You can scoop it off and there's a shiny metal. Guess what? If you heat it up again, what will you see? More goop comes to the top. This is the way that silversmiths work with silver. Did you know? Of course you did. You saw the thing down there. I just saw this yesterday. That silver in its natural state looks like twisted wires. You take that and you melt it. You scoop it, you melt it, you scoop it, you melt. How do you know when you're done? You can see your reflection in it. How does God know when he's done? He can see his reflection in you. And guess what's going to happen until he can see his reflection in you?
Hot, hot, don't touch, hot.
Yes, sirree. But if you ain't started by now, you're way behind the power curve. It's important for us to understand that the salvation the Lord has engaged us with is a being saved thing. And that all this stuff that shows up is for the purification of our souls so that we start to demonstrate him in crisis. You may or may not recall that from Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find that one of the things that so captivated the Romans who tortured the Christians in the arena was the manner in which they died. Because it was without fear and terror. They knelt there in worship with a martyr's grace upon them as they were torn apart. That'll make a statement. Who wants to go make a statement? Oh, that's right, you're Americans. You don't know persecution for your faith yet. Well, the baptism of fire is the purification process. Therefore, once we understand that, we can say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that, yeah, you've heard that before, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You know what that means? Let patience have her perfect work means don't bail in the middle of the test. You just have to retake the test and you can't study for it. Get in it and get through it and get on. All righty. One more baptism. This one's short and simple. We are baptized by the Spirit into one body. I want to show you this passage of Scripture. You only have a portion of it in your worksheet, but I'd like you to open your Bibles and look at it because I want to deal with the whole business there in 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 15. Now, we are involved in a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comes and redeems us. That is, he causes us to be regenerated. It's his empowerment that causes us to be able to live the Christian life after we're baptized with the Spirit. And also, we are placed by him. How many of you have, don't raise your hands, but just think about it. How many of you have spent a good portion of your Christian life wishing you could be somebody else? I wish I had their gift. I wish God would let me be one of those. See, that kind of envy works against the grace of God in our lives. Because the Bible teaches that God places us in his body as it pleases him. You'd like to be something other and displease God. Think about it like that. God has apportioned to each of us a grace. I've had folks say to me, brother, I don't want your life. I said, of course you don't. You don't have my grace. You don't want somebody else's stuff without the grace they've got to do their stuff with. Because it'll kill you. But look at what is said in this passage of Scripture now. Let's read through this because I want you to notice something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we're coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Now, in those things, we see that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everybody. To one is given the word of knowledge, to another the word of wisdom, to another faith, to another working of miracles, to another. It's the charismata. It's the way God's Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself through you. If he is in you, he has a grace for you to manifest. Understand? You may not know what it is right now, but it's in there. Can I get you to agree with that much? D, do you agree? Don't shake your head, no. People are watching. See, God has put on deposit in every single one he is inside of a grace to be released. But look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, distinctly, uniquely through you, as he wills it to be. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. But we were not made the same piece within that body. What does Jesus want with millions of fingers if there's no hand to attach them to? Where in the world would be the gifts of mercy if everybody was a prophet? Now that's a horrible thought, isn't it? It's not bad for the church only, it's bad for the world. Turn or burn everywhere you look. See, the Lord is wise in this stuff. He's got one finger that points, but he's got a hand that'll reach out to hold or to help. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, look at this now. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15 is where we're going to stop, but I want you to see the connections here. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. If they won't let me on the platform, then I just can't be anything here. Well, if you got that right. I want that Spirit up here infecting everything. Rather, let us be zealous for the grace that God has deposited within us, and let's let the whole thing come together as one picture. You know what it's like when somebody at the vacation thing has got that piece of the puzzle in their pocket, they want to be the last one, and they lose it? You look at the thing, doesn't matter what it is, pick anything you want, you look at it, what do you see? The whole. You see the missing piece. Doesn't matter what the rest looks like, you're caught by the fact that there's something missing. Don't be the something missing. God has planted you by his own desire in his body. He has affixed to you a grace that will function in your place of service. And until you do, he looks at his body, and what does he see? Got it? My Spirit is made alive in Christ. I am crucified with Christ that the old nature can be put off. I then bury the old man by being buried with Christ in water baptism. I've been raised to walk in newness of life by the Spirit, and I'm baptized with his Spirit to be empowered to endure the baptism of fire whereby my soul is purified. I'm baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is my placement for service that expresses itself in new life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Now what do you need to do? Let's think this through. Now we're talking about four baptisms. The bold print there. What do you need to do? Be water baptized. Be filled with the Spirit. How will you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Endure the baptism of fire. Because it's going to come again. It's going to come again until he sees his reflection in us. And finally, find Your place of service, embrace it. Be passionate about it. Let Jesus move through you in whatever that realm is, whether it's the soup kitchen, the jail ministry, teaching children to read, reading to the elderly whose eyesight can no longer read the large print reader's digest. Whatever that grace is that God has apportioned, please don't think about it in terms of a church meeting. I'm not talking about being ushers or deacons or preachers. I'm talking about finding the grace that God has on deposit in you and let it express Jesus out there where you are. Let's find it. What do you say?
Let's go. Let's go. Let's really go.
Now, if you need to be water baptized, you should let the office know. We'll arrange something that's not, you know, very frozen over river. We'll try to make it warm and nice. If you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, then come ask God to do that. If you've asked Him before, ask Him again. Tarry ye here until you be endued with power from on high. Let's get to the stuff and do the stuff. Would you stand? Do we have anything else stirring from any of our ministry team members? Okie dokie. If you're here this morning and you have not begun, you'd like Mary to share? Okay, Mary. Quite sweet. Come share with us. Now, where did you go?
Good morning. Well, we were in intercession this morning. I had a sense that the Lord was giving us a grace this morning for returning to our first love. It was a first love grace. And I had a sense that there were a lot of people on the periphery, not just people outside the church, but people here in the body who are actually living on the periphery, kind of like one foot out and one foot in. And I think that the Lord is here to minister today to that heart cry of loneliness and isolation and separatism so that you can come back into the fullness of the grace that He's given you. It's a return to your first love. Come up here. Let us pray for you. Get rid of that isolation thing and step into that fullness the Lord has for you.
Thank you, Mary. Just as a reminder to those of you who might be trying to weigh that word, what it might mean, listen to the Bible as it speaks about that very issue. It says, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, those are all good things, wouldn't you say? They really are. Those are not bad things. But they're not the best things. They're just good things. He says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. See, works, compared to relationship with Christ, is a fallen thing. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Now, if you identify with that, then that word was for you. It's easy to get caught up in the stuff and forget why we're even in it. It's all about Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And let who I am in you, what we have together, be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord, as we bow our heads before you, we ask that you would settle the basic things in our life. For those who have not been buried with you in baptism, Lord, they need to be buried. And put that old thing behind us, that we could in faith rise with eviction power notice over everything that is contrary to your purpose in our souls. For those of us, Lord, who have held back from being empowered by your Spirit, we can't do this without that. Grant to us, Lord, a willingness to open our hearts again to receive your promise of empowerment for your purpose in our life. I thank you, Father, for the broader context of the trials of our life, that you come to us in such a way to reveal yourself in our distress. Lord, may we pass the test. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil as your kingdom comes into our souls. And I pray, Father, that for those who have yet to discover the wonderful satisfaction of obedience to the grace that's upon their life, you will turn them loose in the body of Christ, doing what they are in God. If there are those, Lord, this morning who need physical healing, we invite the healing anointing. The angels are here, Lord. We welcome their ministry. They're friends to this house because they come from your dispatch. I pray for those, Lord, who have not begun their relationship with Jesus, that we might be able to declare over them this day, salvation has come to this life. So, Holy Spirit, this altar of these hearts are yours. Come and be God among us. And let us leave here strengthened and refreshed in the Lord. Amen. The altar is open. If you need prayer on any of those issues, we're here to stand with you.